This recording is a production of Faith Builders. This presentation was recorded at Reach 2013, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 14 and 15, 2013.
All right, welcome to the workshop here on effective teams. We're going to be talking this afternoon about making team relationships work. I know I don't have to sell you on the concept of teams. Most of us are part of a team. And you know that if you have a team that really works well, it really minimizes your frustration and it maximizes what you're able to accomplish. If you have a team that doesn't work well, you wind up putting a lot of time and energy into team relationships and in trying to solve team problems that ought to be going into things that are happening in ministry. And so we just want to look at some of the elements that are going to be important in making team relationships work. I went to Northwestern Ontario in 1978 and went into a role of being a business office manager. And when I got there in June of 1978, there were two ladies working in the office. One of them was staying till August, and the other one was staying till September. And I realized quite quickly that if I didn't salvage some staff there, I was going to be in big trouble because I wasn't going to be able to learn enough about how that office worked in 2 months to be able to train new people and figure out how things were going to work. And so moving into that situation and begin to working on building a team and putting a team together that was going to make the office work was my number one priority. And as important as for me to learn what was going on in there, I needed to build a team that was going to work. One of those ladies stayed with me about 6 or 7 years, and the other one 14, and that's what made the difference in whether that office worked or didn't work. It wasn't what I knew when I came into that setting. It wasn't my skills in business administration or finances or any of those things, but the ability to make teamwork makes a lot of things work more easily. We're going to be looking at a diagram this afternoon. I think we have this as a handout somewhere. Who knows whether we have a handout here for this. There was supposed to be. We'll keep asking here. But anyway, yeah, check if there was supposed to be a handout for this one handout sheet here. This diagram that I'm going to give you isn't something that I designed. This comes from the Chalmers Center for Economic Development in associated with Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Georgia. And it's a diagram that we use in Open Hands in developing savings groups overseas. And so it's a very visual, simple concept that you can look at the different components of what makes a team work. And so I'm just using their diagram that we use with Open Hands with our savings groups to talk about different components of a team. Number one, on a team, the bedrock is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. You see, the most important thing is when you have a team, you have to have something that everything falls back to if things start going wrong. And you have to have an underlying basis of agreement. That's the final authority, or that's we have that in common. And we may disagree on a lot of other things. We may have a lot of different gifts, a lot of different abilities. There may be different skills there, different personalities, and God brings teams together purposely in that way. But ultimately, when it all comes down to it, we're going to come back to, yeah, but we are, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're here because we have an absolute commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And if we get into trouble as a team, that's where we're going back to. We're going back to our commitment to Christ. We're going back to our common commitment to the Scripture. And that becomes the foundation on which everything else flows out of when it comes to working with things in the team. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, the Word of God. That's it, right there, one sheet. The Word of God, Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God shall stand forever. And 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25, are things that talk about the enduring things in our lives. Now, we all know that a foundation is important, and when we think about our team and we think about the team that we're part of, what is the foundation and what is it based on? If our team is just based on the fact that we all agreed to serve a 2-year term in a mission and we're here and that's kind of, and I really want to be successful in my 2-year term in a mission, that's going to run into trouble because our ideas of what needs to happen so that each one of us can be successful may be in conflict with one another. If we're coming back to we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ and we're looking at what He wants to do and we're trying to accomplish what His purposes are and we want to bring glory to Him and we're going to do it in a way that honors the Word of God, well then we have a common basis to build on. So the bedrock is something that's unchanging. Secondly, we have the foundation. The foundation is trust. I can't overemphasize how important trust is in team relationships. And you may have been part of a team where you had a great trust relationship and you really trusted each other and you knew that that everybody in the team had everybody else's good at heart and you were committed to one another and you believed in each other, and that goes a long way because things happen. And every relationship requires grace. If you don't have grace and forgiveness, relationships aren't going to work. Grace and forgiveness is based on a foundation of trust that you believe that the other person is doing what they're doing with good intentions, and they aren't out to hurt you, and they aren't out to take advantage of you. Now, you've probably been in teams where you had questions about the sincerity of other people on the team, the sincerity of their motives, the sincerity of their intentions, what they were trying to do. And if you get onto a team where you are suspect of other people's intentions and motives, you're soon going to be in trouble because you are going to start thinking. What happens to us is we start assuming what other people's motives are. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with people who were in conflict and you start talking to them, well, what's going on? Where did this start? Well, they said that and they said that because they think that I'm not doing my job or whatever. And whenever you go beyond, a lot of times when we think that people, we look at people's actions, we listen to their words, and then we say they're doing that because they think this or because of this and this. A lot of the time, a high percentage of the time, we're wrong because we don't know what other people are thinking. We don't know what other people's motives are. And many times, problems in trust and relationships can be cleared up if we just sit face to face and say, when you said that, I think you said that because this was your motive, and give the other person an opportunity to say, well, no, this is what I was thinking. I was on a team one time with two other men, and we would have meetings, and we had two-day meetings, and I did something. I don't even remember what it was now, but I know I had a project I was working on, and it failed. And it failed not just a little bit. It was bad, and everybody knew it. It was a public failure. Everybody knew that that's what we were going to do, and we had tried it, and it didn't work. And so I went into the next meeting with these two men, and they kind of proceeded to tell me what went wrong and that really didn't work and why it didn't work. And I kind of sat there, and I just started sliding lower and lower in my chair because, you know, I'm thinking, all right, guys, like, yeah, kick me when I'm down. I mean, I know already it failed. You don't have to tell me it failed. I knew that already, and I know why it failed. You don't have to sit here and tell me these are the reasons why it failed. I already know that. And so I went home and told my wife, oh, man, like, those guys, like, I did this, and it failed. And they're sitting there telling me that it failed and why it failed and all that. And you know, they're out to get me, and they just have it in for me. And, you know, I don't know what all I thought, but I had a lot of negative. I went home pretty sick at heart, and I just felt really discouraged. And my wife said, oh, that doesn't sound right. That's not right. That's not why they were saying that. And I, yeah, it is. And she said, no, it isn't. She said, well, I think you should go back tomorrow, and you should ask them why they were saying that and tell them how you felt when they were saying that. And I said, I'm not going back there and saying that. I know what they were saying. I don't have to ask them what they were trying to say. I already know that. I heard it once. I'm not going back for round two. And, I mean, I might look stupid, but, you know, I know when I've been put in my place that I'm not going back for round two. And she just kind of said, well, I think what you're thinking isn't right. And my advice to you is go back and ask them what they were trying to say. So I know that she's a wise woman, and so I went back the next day and I said, hey guys, like yesterday when you were saying those things about this project that failed, you know, this is how I felt, and I'm just wondering, like, what were you really trying to say to me? And they said, oh, bro, no, that wasn't it at all. We knew that failed. We've had failures too, and we know what it feels like to have failures, and we were just trying to empathize with you and let you know that we know how that feels, and so that's, and well, it seemed like a weird way to do it, but I had to admit that, in all honesty, that's probably what their motives were. And so, but you see, I had a choice to make there. I could say, you know what, they're out to get me. They're going to kick me when I'm down. If I fail, they're going to get me. Or I can say, no, that wasn't it at all. They were trying to be empathetic. And they just wanted me to know that they saw it failed and they felt bad for me. And even though it feels like a weird way to me for them to do that, that was their motive. And so I'm not going to be withholding information from them, or you know, saying, not talking about stuff that's not working, because I trust them. But you see, we have a decision to make so many times about whether we trust a person or whether we don't trust them. And then what happens when we don't trust a person is, well, what I do is I stop talking because I don't like conflict. So I withdraw and I become the turtle and I just pull my head in my shell and say, all right, go ahead, duke it out. I'll come out when it's safe, but I'm not talking. And so, but that doesn't work then, because then I'm not communicating, and then I'm holding back things that I ought to be bringing into the team and talking about and engaging. Other people, they go on the attack. They just get aggressive, and they start making sure that their voice is really heard, and they go the other way. But whichever way you go, when you lose trust, we have to get back to saying, no, let's evaluate what's going on here. Trust is more important than winning this argument or coming out looking good. We got to keep the team together here, and we have to trust each other. We have to work through this. And one of the big things in building team is to know that it's okay to have conflict because we can survive it. That we can have a good argument and still come out liking each other and trust each other's motives in the end. That is when you have a team that's really stable and functional, when everybody has the confidence that conflict isn't going to destroy the team and that we can survive that. I'll make another suggestion to you, and that is that sometimes we have a tendency to think that the things that people do are problems for us, and that we can't trust them or we can't get too engaged with them because of the things that they're doing, and we get focused on behavior. And we look at people that we're teamed up with, and well, they do this and this, and sometimes we know how many times in the last 6 months they did it, and we're sure they're going to do it again, and we just know we can almost predict what they're going to do, because when you're teamed up with somebody, you learn not only their strengths, but also their weaknesses. And so you can begin to predict how they're going to respond in certain situations, and sure, you know what they're going to do when stress comes and when things get difficult. And if that really frustrates you, you can begin to keep a record of wrongs, and you can begin to accumulate, and you begin to build a grudge and just build a bad attitude toward the person. We think that's related to their behavior. In fact, I would suggest to you that it's related more to how you feel about the person in your heart than it is what the behaviors are that people are doing. So think about it this way. Think with me about this. Let's say that you go to your friend's house for lunch. Somebody you really like. You really enjoy being at their house. And you go to their house for lunch, and as the lady is coming to the table with a bowl of hot tomato soup, she trips, and she spills that bowl of hot tomato soup in your lap. What are you going to do? You're going to say, oh, no problem. Hey, that's fine. No, that's good. It's all good. Everything's great. It wasn't that hot. It didn't burn that much, and it's only tomato. I'm sure it'll wash out, and if it doesn't wash out, no problem. I didn't like these clothes anyway, or they're about worn out, and so it's no problem. And you minimize it because you like the person, and you're thinking immediately about how they must feel, and so you're wanting them not to feel worse than they already feel. You don't sit there and say, well, I can't have friends like this. I mean, I bet she did that on purpose. I bet she planned where I was going to sit. And she probably came over this afternoon with a bowl of soup saying, let's see if I trip right here. That should be about right. And she hates me. She doesn't like me. She wanted to hurt me. I'm never coming here to eat again. I'm not having a friend like that. You don't think that at all, because you liked the person before you ever went there for lunch. Now let's say that you go to somebody's house for lunch that you don't like very much, and they kind of irritate you, and you're sitting across the table from them at lunch, just the way they hold their fork can drive you crazy, right? Now, the difference between those two things is huge. Somebody spilling a bowl of hot tomato soup in your lap or somebody holding their fork a little weird is huge in magnitude as to how it impacts you, but it's the interpretation that you put on it. And it really comes down to how you felt about the person in your heart before you ever went there for lunch. So what I'm saying to you, if you're on a team with somebody and you're struggling with that person, often you're trying to change their behavior. You're trying to get them to stop doing what they're doing that frustrates you, when the real issue is how you feel about them in your heart. And you start asking God to change your heart attitude toward that person, they can do a whole bunch of stuff that's even worse than what they're already doing, and you're just going to say, no problem. I like you, and I know you have good motives, and I trust you. So you see, when trust is lost, things really get messed up in teams, and you start having a lot of weird things going on. And people are dialoguing about all kinds of behaviors and stuff where that's not the issue at all. The issue is the team members have lost trust in each other. They don't trust each other anymore. They're assuming people's motives are wrong. They're putting the wrong interpretation on people's words, on things that are being done, things that are being said. And we got to go back, look at our heart attitudes toward each other, rebuild that. That's why any energy that you put in to building close relationships and really building heart connections with the people that are on your team and knowing what they're going through in their lives and knowing what's going on in their lives and building a real caring heart for them is going to do wonders with the little things that are happening in everyday life in your team. And so come back to trust and work on trust. Without trust, team relationships will quickly sour. Trust is both given and earned. It's true that people do make mistakes, and trust doesn't. At times, there are times when trust needs to be earned, and we have to, quite honestly, but we have to then at least give people the opportunity to regain our trust. We can't say, "Well, I'll never trust you again." We may monitor, we may observe, we may have more accountability, we may build things into the relationship that will at least provide the opportunity and the avenue for trust to be earned, but it may not be automatically given. Paul talked to Timothy, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells Timothy, "You have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, persecutions, and out of all those things the Lord delivered me." And Paul is telling Timothy, "You know all about my life." And so opening up our lives to each other is how we build trust. It's how and so I just believe that that goes a long way. Let's talk about some of the basics of trust. Tim Woodruff has these five components to trust. He says, trust comes down to character, competence, a common cause, cooperation, and conflict. And if we are, your character has a lot to do with how much people trust you. And what your character will, and the way you function in relationships and in your life will be a factor in trust. Competence. When you say you're going to do something, do you do it? Do you follow through? When people hear you saying you're going to do something, you're part of a team, everybody has their role, you're saying what you're going to do, do the other team members kind of think, you know what, that's going to happen, I can forget about that, he's going to take care of it? Or do they kind of think, maybe I better keep one eye on that because he might do it, he might not, and if he's not going to do it, that's going to mess everybody up, so we better make sure we remind him? Your competence. If you have a good track record and you've been successful in getting things done, and people know that when you take a project, you're going to see it through and you're going to fulfill your responsibilities, when you have an assignment as part of a team, people are just going to sit back and you're going to have their confidence that you're going to actually get that done. A common cause, knowing what the vision is, your mission statement, your vision statement. Are you working together? Are you headed toward the same targets? And then cooperation, the ability to work together and surviving conflict, which we already talked about a little bit before, but being able to survive conflict. The goal is not to eliminate conflict, but to be able to have conflict and have healthy conflict and survive it. So let's get into the pillars of this house. The first one is discipline. Every group, every team, we need policies. And I know that there can be a reaction to having policies and saying, well, you know, we really, we don't want written policies and we don't want to make things complicated. And a lot of organizations start out very basic with a vision, something they want to accomplish. They start doing it and then things start going wrong. And after a while, they start writing policies. And if your organization is mature enough, you probably have a policy manual by now of all the things that, all the policies that have been made, because you can't keep track of them all anymore unless you have a book. And sometimes we react then to the policy book and say, man, we got so many policies, we don't even know what they all are anymore. But policies are simply decisions that have been made to deal with reoccurring problems. And so there are things that are going to happen again and again. And so you make a policy so that when that happens, people know what the organization wants done and what the group, how we're going to respond to that. So one of the things we do in our savings groups is they write policies and they decide if we save money and then we have a loan pool and we give somebody a loan and that person doesn't make their loan payment, this is what we're going to do. So everybody knows in advance what's going to happen if they don't make their loan payment. So they're not surprised then when they don't make their loan payment and that happens. Actually, they probably make their loan payment because they know what's going to happen if they don't. So it just works. And every group needs discipline. They need policies. And rather than reacting to policies, we have to recognize what policies do we really need. Now, I'm not talking about just writing policies just for the sake of having policies and having a manual, but I'm saying every policy, sometimes I read an organization's policy manual and I wonder, what did somebody do one time that made them write this policy? Because behind every policy, there's a story. And if you know those stories, you'd understand the policy. We come into organizations and we look at the policies. We don't know the stories. And sometimes there's a disconnect there. But there's a reason for policies. And so let's not react to policies. We need policies. We need to live within policies. Sometimes policies need updated and changed, but we need policies. And the policies have to apply to everybody. You can't have policies for some people but not for other people. The leaders have to be just as subject to the policies as everybody else. Just because you're the team leader doesn't exempt you from the policies. And sometimes in our circles, we get people who they're the father in their home, they're the bishop in their church, and they're the leader of an organization, and they tend to get into a position where they really haven't they don't live a lifestyle that's really subject to authority. And especially in those roles, we need to willingly submit ourselves to the team and to the group and make ourselves, the leader is a servant of the team, and we need to make ourselves subject to the team. And rather than having an attitude of, well, yeah, that's what everybody else should do, but maybe I'll be okay, I can manage, but other people, they might not be able to. The rules have to apply to everybody, and everybody has to work within the rules. And I believe that if you're in a position where you are the lead person in an organization, or you are the lead person in a church, or you're a lead person, you're the owner of your company and the bishop of the church and the leader of a ministry, you need to look for ways to express your subjection to leadership and authority. And you need to be intentional about making sure that there are areas of your life where you recognize that you are subject to authority. So, but there need to be rules. There needs to be discipline. In the book of Acts, they were trying to decide what to do with the Gentile church. And they wrote a letter. They wrote down policies of what they expected from the Gentile church. Secondly, there needs to be transparency. In a team, there can't be hidden agendas. You can't be kind of, you have a team of five people, and you know what you want, and you know what you think the team should do, especially if you're the leader. But even if you're not the leader, if you're a member of a team, and you kind of have something that you want to happen, and there's a discussion going on, or you know there's going to be a discussion about something, and you know what you want to happen, you don't go behind people's backs and start pulling out individual team members saying, hey, what do you think about this? And let me tell you what I think. And you kind of get everything arranged. So when the discussion comes up, you've already got the majority on your side, and you already have enough people convinced that what you wanted to do, it's going to turn out the way you want. But there needs to be transparency. And if there are issues that are coming up, you need to have what you're talking about be the real issues. And not be talking about something else, that kind of pretending that this is the issue, but then after the policy's made, it's like, oh yeah, and that applies to this. And then, because then you get people who are gun-shy, and you discuss something, and you made a decision, and then all of a sudden that decision applies to something else, that they didn't know that discussion was about this, then you're going to have people who are going to be real skeptical about what's going on and what your agenda is and what's going on in this team. So there has to be transparency, and things have to be, you have to be open with what's going on. If you've got a problem, you need to say what that problem is, and you need to be dealing with the real problems and discussing the real problems. You can't be doing my turtle thing and hiding and hope that something works out. You got to get your problem out there and say what it is and be courageous enough to put it on the table and talk about it, and to accept the fact that if the rest of the team doesn't agree with you, you're gonna stay on board and you're gonna engage and you're not gonna mope and pout. You're gonna stay on the team. I have seen some men in team situations where they felt quite strongly about a subject, and it came up to a place where the group made a decision, and the decision that the outcome that they wanted isn't what was decided on. And I've seen men who never paused. They just said, all right, well, let's go. And I admire that. I don't know that I've learned how to do that. I know I haven't learned how to do it as well as I'd like to. And I admire that. And I just encourage you to grow in your ability to accept team decisions and stay engaged and get on with what needs to be done. Because in reality, there are probably very, very few issues that are going to destroy everything. Sometimes we tend to think if we make that decision, everything's going to be lost, when in fact it's probably not. And we stay engaged, stay involved. The other thing is, sometimes we float ideas and people are like, nah, we're not doing that. And that's not going to happen. That's that, man, that's way out there. Where did you think of that? And, I don't know. And you kind of just let it go. And I don't know, sometimes 6 months or a year later, you kind of say, you know, what do you think about this? And people are like, well, I don't know. And then maybe a year later, somebody says, hey, you know what? We should. And then you kind of say, okay, yeah, that would be good. And then they think it's their idea, and they don't realize that they forget that 18 months ago you kind of suggested that, and everybody thought it was way off the wall. But sometimes a brand new idea, it takes people time. They have to think about it. It's the first time they ever heard about it. They haven't thought about it, and they react to it. Then they hear about it again, and it's kind of like, it's not a brand new idea now. They heard about it 6 months ago, and so it's not something they never thought about before. And then eventually it pops into their mind sometime, and they kind of think it was their own idea, and then you join them, and everything turns out good. But sometimes we just are so urgent to get something done that we're not patient enough to just sit back and let God kind of take the agenda and see what he does with it and work with the team members and trust the wisdom of the team. But transparency, be open with what you're trying to do, and that requires communication. And then there's leadership. Every team needs leadership, and if a team is going to be successful, somebody has to be leading. Now, when we talk about leadership, we're not talking about the world's model of leadership. Jesus said, Paul sent Titus back to make leaders. There was a need for leadership in the early church in Acts. They were having problems with the distribution of food to the widows, and people felt like their ethnic group wasn't getting their fair share. So leaders were appointed to take care of it. There's a need for leadership. And Jesus said, your leadership isn't like the leadership of the Gentiles, where the person who's the leader is the head. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you become the servant of all. So the person who wants to be the greatest leader becomes the greatest servant. And it's just contrary to our typical way of thinking. So the leader in any group, in any team, the leader is providing a service to the team. He's not the one who gets to have his way. He's not the one who dominates all the decisions, and he doesn't have 3 votes compared to everybody else's 1. And it's not that his opinion is more valuable than anybody else's. So you're sitting at a table and you have a team, and the leader of the team is a person around that table. He's a participant at that table. He's serving that table by providing leadership, but he's not outside. It's not that he's outside of that group and that somehow he has the ability to make all the decisions, but he serves the group by providing leadership and enables the team to be effective. And so understanding that leadership is a servant role, and it's a role that we fill in helping the team to work. It takes more time. It takes more energy. It takes more effort to be the leader than to just be a team member. And somebody has to do that job. Somebody has to put forth that extra effort. And the person who steps into the role of being the leader of the team is saying, I'm willing to make that extra sacrifice in order to make this team work. And I'm willing to pick that up and make it work. And I'll fill that role and I'll provide that service to the team. And often the leader is the one who is the most subject to criticism and to people finding fault, and becomes the point person for the team. If there's going to be criticism, if there's going to be failure, the leader often is the one who takes the bulk of the responsibility for that. And so when you're a leader in a team, you have to have the humility to be effective as a leader in a team. You have to have the humility to be able to say, I was wrong. I made a mistake. And I will tell you that in the roles where I have been in leadership, the more responsibility I've had, the more often I have had to say, I'm sorry, you're right. I should have thought of that. That's my responsibility. And I didn't. You see, because it's a whole different thing to be a team member and after something happens to say, well, they should have thought of that. Couldn't they see that coming? And to kind of go to the leader and say, you guys, you know, you should have done this and this. It's another thing to be the leader and be trying to figure out what ought to be happening here. And you know you have to make a decision. And you know either way, either decision you make, it's going to have results. And you're going to live with one or the other. And so you make a decision, the team makes a decision, you move ahead. But the leader is often the one who has to take the responsibility and have the humility to say, yeah, what you're talking about is a result of the choices we made and the path we took, and I'm sorry about how it affected you, and I care about you in this situation, and we're gonna survive this, and we're going to get through it. But the leader has a key role. Then our little house here, the pillars we have are discipline, transparency, and leadership. The group must have rules that apply to all and that are followed. The members need to think of the others and how their actions influence and impact others, because when you're part of a team, your actions and your attitudes, your thoughts impact the other people on the team. You're not alone. You're benefiting from the synergy of a team and what the team can do together because you're working together as a team, but that means that what you think and what you do has an impact on other people in the team, and there can't be hidden agendas, and things must be open between group members and the leaders, even if it's painful. And leadership is crucial. It needs to be respected. And the leader is the servant of the group. Now let's go to the roof. Stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Titus 1 talks about a bishop being blameless. This is a steward of God. Any team has resources. Those resources are people. They may be finances, they may be facilities, but every team has resources, and those resources need to be cared for. If we're going to do what God has called us to do, we're going to have to care for the resources. We can't be wasting resources, so we have to be careful to utilize well the resources we have. The team works together to do that. The old saying that there's no vehicle that's abused more than a company vehicle is true, and when nobody owns something, well, you just use it like nobody owns it. But when you own it, you use it differently than if you don't own it. And we have to recognize the group, the team, owns the resources. And we jointly care for the resources. They belong to the team. And it's in our interest as a team that the resources are cared for well and that they're not misused or abused. Secondly, we have relational support. And I believe that this is crucial. Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And this goes back to my discussion about trust. And I believe that the way that you care for one another, the way that you build relational support within your team is going to have an impact on how much you trust each other and how well you are able to function as a team. One of the things that we do on the Institute for Global Opportunities Board, at our board meetings, we spend a couple of hours in prayer and sharing personal prayer concerns with each other, because not only has God called us to be responsible for the ministries of IGO, but God has called us to care for one another as brothers. And we are brothers first, and then we are board members of IGO. And I just believe that that makes a huge difference in how well we're able to work together as a board team, because we know what each other are going through. We know some of the challenges we're facing in our families and our churches and our employment situations and those kinds of things. And so we pray for each other and we care for each other. Then we come to the work of the Lord through IGO, and there's a brotherhood and a sense of togetherness that brings us together to face the challenges now that we face corporately in the ministries of IGO. And I just encourage you to do that in any team that you're a part of, to have the relational support and caring for one another, so that when you get to the issues that you're working on as a team, your hearts are really together and you genuinely love those people. And you just got finished getting really excited about something that happened in one person's life, and you just cried with somebody else about something that's going on in their life, and now you're talking about the stuff you're doing together, and your hearts are just together, and that brings a whole new level of team and togetherness. And I think it's what we often miss. We want to get down to business, get the job done, we all got stuff to do, let's go home, and but it's in caring for one another that we build that sense of team, where we really get together and we really feel like we are pulling together and we do care about one another and we're working together on this thing that's being done. In December, a couple of us from Open Hands were over in India visiting savings groups, and we're sitting with these ladies who are lower caste ladies living in the slums of India. You walk down those little alleys going back in those slums, and then you go into this building, and here are these ladies that get together every week and save money and pray for each other and have some teaching together. And we sat with those ladies, and they work in shops and cleaning houses, and they make, you know, $4 or $5 a week, and they're saving $1 a week. And then we sat down with them, and we'd ask them, so what benefit are you getting from this group? Like, what keeps you participating in this savings group? Invariably, what those ladies said was, here's a place where I can come and meet with other Christian women, and they pray for me. And they started talking about their alcoholic husbands, their gambling husbands. Their lives are pretty depressing already. And then you add into that equation an alcoholic husband, and you've just kicked the stress levels way up. But what happens is you have a group of ladies you can come together, and they can come together and they can share what's going on in their homes. They can pray for each other. That's primary. Secondary is what they're doing economically and what they're saving and what they can do with the money they save. That is true in the teams that we're a part of. What we're doing for the kingdom of God and what we're accomplishing as a team can actually become secondary to how well we're caring for one another and what we mean to each other as a team. And the key thing is that we are caring for each other well, and that we are together, and we are going to stand together or fall together. And that's just how it is when you have a team that's really functioning. I would think about a story I heard about a group of coal miners in southwestern Pennsylvania, and they got trapped underground in a coal mine disaster. There was about a dozen of them, and their problem was that they were standing a little over waist deep in water that was about 50 degrees, and so hypothermia was their big thing. And they decided early on that they are either all going to survive or they're all going to die. But whatever happens to them, it's going to be one or none. And they're going to do it, it's going to happen together. And so they really rallied. Their goal right from the start was that everybody is either going to survive this or we're going to try as hard as we can until we all die. And after they were rescued and all of them survived, and it was a miracle that they all survived. After they were released from the mine, one of the men was telling the story, and he was saying, we decided we were all going to survive, and we were going to work our hardest to do that, if at all possible. And he's saying, there were times where each of us, one by one, we were suffering from the effects of hypothermia. We would take that person who was about to succumb to the effects of hypothermia, we'd put him in the middle of the rest of the men, and we'd all gather around him, and he'd gather body heat from the rest of us. And he was saying, we all had our turns on the outside of that circle, and we all had our turns on the inside of the circle. And one of the things we have to recognize in team is that that's true. That's true for all of us. I don't care if you're the leader of the team or if you're the newest member on the team. There's a time when you are giving, and there's a time when you have to have the humility to step into the middle of the circle and say, I need brothers or sisters right now, and I just need some people around me because I'm not going to make it otherwise. And that's when team really works, and when we have the confidence that we can be strong or we can be weak, and it's going to be okay, and we're going to take care of each other, and that it's okay to be in that position, that the relational support. I believe if you're going to look at this diagram, other than the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the bedrock, I don't know if there's anything that's more key to making a team work than relational support and caring well for one another. And if you're going to do anything, work on relational support. And then there's reflection. How are we doing? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And Jude 1:17, beloved, remember ye these words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are times when we just need to think back and we need to reflect. Where are we? How have we been doing? How have you been experiencing this team? What's been happening for you? Is this working for you? What are things that we could change and how could we improve? And being able to reflect on where we've been and where are we going. That's true in any relationship, but it's true in part of a team, whether it's a ministry team or whatever it is, even in our marriages. Marriage is probably our most basic team, and it's true in a marriage as well. I got married when I was too young to know what I was really getting into. I was naive enough to think that you read the stories and you get married and you live happily ever after, right? And that's just the way the story ends. So it's pretty simple. You do the wedding and then you live happily ever after, and it's great. And so that's kind of what was happening for me. And then one day a Reader's Digest came and there was a quiz in there like how well you're doing in your marriage. And I took the quiz. You scored yourself and you wound up with a score from 1 to 10. And I think I was like 9.5, something like that. Things are going really great. And my wife took the quiz and she was at about a 5 or a 6. And I'm like, what? That's not right. You can't come up with a score like that. What's going on? And so then I found out, her experience of this marriage is a whole together different than mine. And so I realized I need to step up to the plate here and start. This is a bigger deal than I thought I signed up for. And so but there's value. See, if we never talk about how we're doing, and we never talk about how is this working for you, well, then we can kind of go on naively just thinking everything's great when for somebody else it's not. And so, I've been on a journey for the last 39 years now figuring out how to make marriage better. And so every 5 years, one of the things my wife and I do is we take some time away. We think about over the past 5 years, and we look ahead the next 5 years, and we try and anticipate where have we been, where might we be in 5 years, and what might God want to do with our lives. And so this year is our 40th wedding anniversary, so we're going to do that again. And we're going to look at, except this time we're looking at the next 10 years because, this is sort of, for me, this is, I got to figure out how to finish well. And that's going to happen in the next 10 years. So somehow, in my primary responsibilities, there's going to have to be some big changes in the next 10 years. And so how am I going to do that? And I need my wife's input and discretion and wisdom in that discussion. But in any team, we need that time of evaluation and reflection. How are we doing? And then there's prayer, to pray for one another. Prayer is powerful. I just don't know that there's anything that can surpass the power of praying for somebody. And one of the things that I do with the men that I am responsible for in some way, whether that's in pastoring or in ministry, is I ask them, how can I pray for you? What are things that I can pray about for you? And, sometimes you've had a whole discussion and you've covered a whole bunch of stuff and you say, is there anything else you want to talk about? Not really. And then you come down to, how can I pray for you? And then all of a sudden the real issues show up. And then you get to pray about the things that really matter and the things that are really significant. And it's powerful because prayer changes our perspective. It changes our hearts. And God works through prayer. And so praying for one another, I just encourage you to use prayer. Paul prayed for the believers. Many of Paul's epistles have a prayer. These are powerful prayers that we can pray for other people and pray for people that we're that we are involved with. So the roof is stewardship, relational support, reflection, and prayer. The members assure that the church or the group cares for its resources. The members care for one another. The members reflect on group dynamics and progress toward goals. And the members pray together and pray for each other. So I don't know what your involvement is in a team. Teams have tremendous potential. Things that have the greatest potential for good have the greatest risk for failure. And I believe that the devil tries to mess with teams because he knows there's potential there for power. And so sometimes we have to step back from the conflicts we're having in team and say, if that's the hand of the devil, I'm not going to have any part of it. I'm going to stand against it. We're going to work this out, and we're going to solve it, and we're going to make this work for the glory of God. And we get beyond that, and we just move ahead, and we work on rebuilding trust where trust has been lost. We care for one another. We pray for one another. We follow Paul. We do all these things, and God can have glory through teams. So let me just pray for you. All of us are involved in teams, and let's just pray about the teams that we're involved in. God, I just pray that you would bless every team that's represented here. God, whether that's a church, a local church body, or whether it's a ministry, or whether it's a family, a work team of some kind, Lord, we all participate on teams. And I just pray that you would bless the teams that we're a part of. Lord, I just pray that you would put your angels around the teams that are represented here, that you would protect us from the evil one. I pray that you would help us to love each other well, help us to trust one another, help us to have you as the bedrock on which our ministries and our lives are built. I pray that you would help us to have policies that reflect your wisdom and your truth, and that we would be transparent with one another and be open with each other, that we'd have leadership that honors you. Help us to care for your resources well. Help us to care well for one another. Help us to pray for one another and to be part of teams that bring change to the world. Lord, we know that you've allowed us to be part of the greatest endeavor to change the world that has ever been undertaken, the church, and we're grateful for that opportunity. And Lord, we just pray that our teams would honor you. And Lord, where there are teams that are represented here, that where there's conflict and where there's mistrust and there's brokenness, Lord, we just pray for reconciliation and healing. And I pray that you would bring your Holy Spirit's balm of healing and calmness and caring into those teams that are damaged and broken. Help us to work together and to pull together to accomplish what you want to do in our world today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you very much for being here this afternoon.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders Educational Programs. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.